Good morning. Today is an exciting day for a couple reasons. First of all, it is really exciting to hear what's going on in the Philippines, and it is an honor to be invited into that. But today is a special day, first of all, because it's Thanksgiving Sunday, and we are a very blessed people in America. So we need to remember to be thankful. Secondly, it is a very special day because somebody here is celebrating Sweet 16 today. Anybody know who that is? It is us, Cornerstone. Sweet 16 today. We started 16 years ago. I was kind of tricky there, I know. I threw you off. Yes, but 16 years ago, and you know, 16 years goes by so quickly. I have to say, it's been an honor and a blessing to myself and my family that have been a part of this all these years. And we have what we thought was going to be a lot of work and heavy, and has been such a great blessing. And we are so glad and so honored to labor alongside all of you as we continue on for another 16 and then 16 after that. And who knows? We know we're here for a reason, and we plan to continue on. So, in review, 2 weeks ago, Jay taught a sermon on the Father's heart. Last week, he taught a sermon on, Jay did again, on sonship. A very powerful sermon. It feels rather intimidating to follow that, but I will do what I can do. Just a few notes I made from last week to review. Jay talked a lot about comparing a son versus an orphan. A son is free. A son has the Holy Spirit, is secure, has hope, is chosen and favored, is glorified and honored, is a victorious overcomer, is in process, is loved eternally. An orphan sees God as a master, is independent and self-reliant, is insecure, lives by duty, does not trust authority. Remember that, we're coming back to that one. Does not trust authority. Relates to peers through jealousy and mistrust. A son, again, sees God as a father, desires family life, and loves brothers, is secure, lives by grace, trusts and submits to authority. Remember that one? We're coming back to that one. Trusts and submits to authority. Legitimately lives in brotherly love, responds to criticism and correction, lives in freedom, bears fruit, rose to maturity by conforming to Christ and his image. An orphan lives in a state of bondage, defeat and slavery, lives with little purpose, never fully matures. So I'm going to hone in today, zero in, or whatever you want to call it, on an orphan not trusting authority and a son trusting and submitting and honoring authority. In the American culture, we have lost this idea of honoring authority. And it is a shame that we've done that. We don't teach it. We don't experience it. We don't feel it. Those in authority just feel undermined all the time. Talk to any teacher, and they will tell you what they experience in the classroom. They spend so much time just with crowd control, and it is so difficult to teach because there's no respect. There's no honor for authority. Policemen will tell you the same thing, and they become rough and callous toward it, and because they're so used to just not being respected. It's a lost art in our culture, and it is something we need to go back to, or it is going to take us to ruin. I've never been to Africa, but I understand that Africa knows how to honor. They know how to come under authority. I imagine John and Sandy can tell you some stories about that. Joey and Rhett also they've served in different capacities in Africa. And it's just a whole different culture. They understand and value authority, and they honor it very well. Bob Krause likes to tell a story that I'll see if I can repeat, a story about chicken claw soup. He was in a very poor home where they had very little, and he was there as a guest for a meal. And what they're having is chicken claw soup, which was nothing more than a bowl of water, broth, with a chicken claw in it. Now, Bob says, everyone around that table would have loved to have that chicken claw. That's basically all that was in the soup. And there I am, I'm the guest, and I did not want that chicken claw. But guess what? Bob, he's the guest, they honor him, he gets the chicken claw. Everybody else is just, I want that chicken claw. They all give it up for Bob, and Bob's there like, I don't even know what to do with it. I mean, I was used to eating the chicken breast, not the claw. He had to receive their honor, he had to do the best he could with that chicken claw, and he learned honor from that it's just hard for us as Americans to even grasp how that works. There's a story in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, about a man named Elkanah. Now, he might not be one of your most popular Bible characters, but Elkanah had two wives, and you will recognize probably Hannah was one wife, and Peninnah was his other wife. Now, there's probably nobody here by the name of Peninnah. Okay, that's probably good, because Peninnah wasn't a very nice person. Now, a little background. In that culture, a wife had babies to show love to her husband. Lots of babies. And if you didn't have babies, it was a disgrace. Every woman wanted to have and particularly sons. So Peninnah, she was a baby machine. Every year another baby. Hannah, on the other hand, was barren. Her womb was shut up. She couldn't have children. And she's just really torn up about this. And every year, the custom was they make the trip to the tabernacle to give their children, anoint their children to the Lord. Peninnah, she always, every year, new baby. Hannah, no baby. But that's not bad. As if that wasn't bad enough, Peninnah just kind of rubs it into Hannah. Where's your baby, girl? I got another baby this year. Where's your love for our husband? And he just really giving it to her. And this is about more than Hannah can bear. And finally she pulls away and she goes to the tabernacle by herself to pray. And she's there by herself. And she's praying and she's pouring her heart out to God. She's very distressed. She just can't take this anymore. She wants a son so bad for her husband Elkanah. Now Eli, who was the priest there, was like the head pastor. He sees her in her distressed state and he makes a bad mistake. He says to her, "Woman, are you drunk? Why don't you stay away from the wine?" Now think about that. If Hannah would have been an American, what would she have said? "What kind of preacher are you? What kind of church is this? Here I am pouring my heart out to God and you call me drunk. I'm going to tell my husband, we're out of here. We're going to the next church." You think that's what might have been said? Is that what Judah said? That's not what Hannah said. Let me look it up just so I get it right. 1 Samuel 1. Even after being severely offended, Hannah still responds with honor. She says, verse 15, "Oh no, my Lord, Lord, cap, small l, I am not drunk. I am very sad. I was pouring my heart out to the Lord. Please don't think I'm a wicked woman. I've been praying for a long time with great anguish and sorrow." She's been petitioning God. Now, Eli, she didn't even say what her petition was. She didn't let him know she was praying for a son. But Eli has the sense to say, "Go your way. The Lord heard your petition. It will be well with you," or something like that it says. So she responded with honor. And what happened? She went home to her husband. She was pregnant. The next year, she came back with Samuel. Samuel, through Samuel, all of Israel experienced revival. Because one woman showed honor when she was mistreated. She was insulted, and she could have responded very, very differently. She chose honor. Open your Bibles to Romans 13. We need to understand authority so we can sincerely and effectively honor. We need to understand authority so we can sincerely and effectively honor. Let me give you a definition for honor. Dwayne, can you put that up there on the board? Honor is to value, to see as weighty and precious, to esteem, to respect, to regard highly. It's a definition for honor. In an older Webster's Dictionary, I found this definition: to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission, and to perform relative duties to. So you can see honor is to really hold up there. So I think we can see here that submission to authority is an aspect of true honor. To say we honor but refuse to submit is to deceive ourselves. To honor authority is to submit to authority. We dishonor authority by not submitting to it. Now look at Romans 13. I told you to turn there and I didn't yet. Romans 13, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. I get that far. Obey the Lord. Obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. For the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. So do what they say, and you will get along well. The authorities are sent by God to help you, but if you are doing something wrong, of course you should be afraid, for you will be punished. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong. So you must obey the government for two reasons: to keep from being punished, and to keep a clear conscience. So what do we learn there? All authority is of God. Authority is appointed by God. However, all authority is not godly. Here's where we have to use good judgment. The Bible says we should give unconditional honor, but it does not say we must give unconditional obedience. Some examples from the Bible. Think of Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was appointed by God, but he was a thorn in the side of the Israelites when they were in Egypt. So As Moses always showed honor to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh was very difficult to obey. Another example, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar set up a golden statue, which right there, that broke the second commandment. The second commandment says, you shall have no graven images. Nebuchadnezzar sets up this golden statue, and he says, when the music plays, everybody in the land bows down and worships his idol. Well, you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down. Now, when they were caught and brought before Nebuchadnezzar, twice they said, Your Majesty, they showed him honor, but they said, we cannot bow down to your idol. We must worship the one true God. And what happened? Did it look like it was going to end well? They were bound up. They were thrown in the fiery furnace. And what happened? They had the reward because they showed honor even in the midst of, they didn't know what was going to happen, but they showed honor. They said, Your Majesty, we cannot bow down to your idol. In the fire, their ropes were burned off. Their clothes were not touched. And Nebuchadnezzar said, there's the Son of God in there. He's looking in, saying, hey, what's going on in there? And he brought them out, and the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar raised them to positions of leadership in the kingdom. Because now this was a testimony to him. If we are truly born again, then we will honor authority. You show me a person who has no respect for authority, and I will show you someone who does not know God. God and his authority are inseparable. God's word says, you will know them by their fruits. If you know God, you must honor authority. You will honor authority. Think of David and Saul. Saul was under a very wicked leader, and David was under a very wicked leader in Saul. David knew he was wrong, but David would not touch him, even after God judged him. David spent 14 years, I believe it was, wandering in the desert, waiting for Saul to be gone before he could lead. And he knew he was going to be the next king, but he waited. He honored. Saul was appointed by God, and David chose to wait and honor. And I want to show you what God said about David in Psalms 89, 20 to 24. I have found my servant David. I have anointed him with my holy oil. I will steady him. I will make him strong. His enemies will not get the best of him, nor will the wicked overpower him. I will beat down his adversaries before him and destroy those who hate him. My faithfulness and unfailing love will be with him, and he will rise to power because of me. Did God honor him? Did God give him a reward for the honor he showed to Saul? Doesn't get any better than that, I would say. That was a reward. That was a great reward for the honor he showed. Now I want to shift to honoring our parents. Look in Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. I think too many times we I mean, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. I think it's the fifth one. And it comes with a promise. But we don't like commandments. We don't like rules. We want to live life the way we want to live life. But God is pretty firm when he talks about commandments. Look at Matthew 5:19. I think I have that for you here. Matthew 5:19. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's a strong word. We don't want to be least. We all want to be great. Well, what must we do? Keep the commandments. Another one, John 14:21. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them. So we can't say we love God and not keep his commandments. His commandments are to honor our parents. One of his commandments is to honor our parents. Let's look at another verse yet. 1 John 2:4. If someone says, I belong to God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and does not live in the truth. That's hard. We must follow God's commandments if we say we belong to God, or we're deceiving ourselves. We're called liars right there. Leviticus 19:3. Yeah, it's there too. Each of you must show respect for your mother and your father. What does it mean to respect? I was looking for a definition. To regard with admiration and coupled with affection. Now think about that with your own parents. As you think about respecting your parents, to regard with admiration, coupled with affection. Let's look at Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed is a man. Cursed is a pretty strong word. Cursed is a man who dishonors his father or his mother. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed. I don't want to be cursed. Anybody here want to be cursed? I doubt it. I hope not. We would think that God would say, cursed is the murderer. Or cursed is the man who steals. But no, this is saying cursed is the man who dishonors his parents. That's a pretty strong word. That is, that's a wake-up call. Honor our mother and father. Let's look at an example from the scriptures. You all remember Noah. He was the guy with the flood, big boat. Noah had three sons. That was called an ark, I think. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, after the flood, after they got out of the ark, Noah was a farmer. And he planted some vineyards. And I don't know what got into Noah. Noah was a great man of God. But one day, took some of this fermented fruit he raised, apparently, and he got himself drunk. He's in the tent. He's totally drunk. And he unclothes himself. He's in there totally naked. And his son Ham comes into the tent. Whoa. He goes running back out, and what does he do? Does he honor his dad? No. He runs to his brothers and says, now I have to imagine that he was really making fun of his dad because of the curse that followed. And he runs to his brothers and he says, dad's in there, drunk as a skunk, naked as a jaybird. And what did his brothers do? His brothers didn't share the same critical spirit that that Ham had. Instead, they got a garment. They backed into the tent, carrying his garment over their shoulders. They didn't even want to see their father's nakedness. They backed in, and they dropped his cloth on their father to cover up his shame. Now think about this. You know, I have to grieve sometimes when I hear people's response to a leader's or a parent's failure. Noah was wrong, no question. But Ham was wrong as well. Do we rejoice when we see our leaders mess up? Does it somehow make us feel better when we see somebody who is supposed to be an authority screw up? I mean, that's seemingly where Ham was. Ham was 100% accurate in his report. He didn't exaggerate. He didn't twist it. He reported 100% accurate. But he was 100% wrong because his intent was to tear down his father. Do you see the difference? It wasn't that he said something that wasn't true. His intent was to tear down his father. He dishonored his father. How do you think when you think about how do you process things when you hear something that somebody did wrong who is an authority? We call it gossip. If it's true, is it okay to repeat it? No. Absolutely not. Even if it's true, it's not okay to repeat it. If it's tearing that person down, it is not okay to repeat it, because then our intent is to tear that person down, to dishonor. We need to be aware of what comes out of our mouth. Gossip is a very slanderous thing. And we just read all these scriptures that talk about honor. No gossip ever honors. And it robs our joy. DJ was talking about joy. Gossip robs our joy because it just tears apart those who are, even if they're peers, it's very derogatory. It's interesting to note that Noah's moral failure was a test of honor for his three sons. If you had experienced the same test of honor, would you have passed or failed? Search your hearts. This made me search my heart a lot as I prepared this. It was a test of honor for Noah's three sons. It revealed their hearts. Ham lacked honor and was rebellious. Shem and Japheth were respectful, and they refrained from judging what they were not responsible for. Noah's behavior was not godly, but it was God's to deal with. It was not Ham's to deal with. So this caused me to examine my own life a lot as I studied this. How have I honored? How have I dishonored? What do I need to repent from? You know, I thought, it was easier to think of the ones I honored. But as I really pondered, I thought about my grandparents. My grandparents, none of them are living anymore. And they were old and shut-ins when our kids were small. We were busy. As I thought back at about the few times I got to visit them, I just thought, wow, I dishonored them by not being there. I mean, they were the parents of my parents. They trained my parents. They're part of my legacy. And I didn't take time. I was dishonoring. I say that just to trigger something in all of us to think about. Our parents get old, our grandparents get old, our parents get old. They were there for us. We should be there for them. A few years after I was married, after we were married, not I, we. I wrote a letter to my in-laws thanking them for the wonderful woman they gave me. And I poured out my heart to them and just expressed much appreciation for the godly woman she is and the good wife she is and the great mother she is. My mother-in-law passed away a few years ago. And going through her stuff, found that letter. She kept it all these years. I don't know how often she reread it. But it made me feel good for the way I honored her and honored them, her husband as well. Both my mother and my mother-in-law died pretty quickly of cancer. And when you get to that point in life, you want to make up for lost time. You remember all the things you should have done, could have done, wish you would have done. And all of a sudden, you want to cram all this in. But it's so awkward because you want to have hope. You want to believe that they'll get better, that there will be another opportunity. And to go in and say, I want to thank you for all you've done for me, it seems like you're just putting a nail in the coffin. And it just seems awkward. My encouragement to you is don't wait till that time. It's so much easier to do it now. And I realize there's a lot of baggage in some families. But I encourage you to overcome that. Parenting is a thankless job. Changing diapers, wiping runny noses, being up at night with a sick child becomes so much easier when you stop and think, my parents did that for me years ago. And that's when the feelings of honor well up inside of you and say, wow, this is hard today. This was hard back then, but they did it. And they didn't complain. At least I don't remember. I don't hear it. I didn't know it. Honor our parents. It needs to be modeled more in our homes. When there's a 5-year-old in the grocery store, or a 10-year-old, or a teenager, who you see with a mom and they're buying clothes, and there's a disagreement, and the child is showing so much disrespect. It's not their fault. It's what they've been taught. It's what they've witnessed. We as parents need to model it. And it's not funny to tell stupid mother-in-law jokes all the time. Get over it. Learn to honor. It's so valuable. And it's something that will pay dividends in your children for years to come. If you teach them to honor, if you model honor, I encourage you to put aside whatever baggage you have. If you have to write a letter, if you can't do it face to face, do it, but do it today. I received a letter from both of my son-in-laws, much the same as the letter that I had written to my mother, my parents, my in-laws. I received a letter like that from my son-in-laws, thanking me for the precious gift I'd given them. That feels so good to be acknowledged for what you've done. I don't know. I didn't tell them to do it, but somehow they understood honor. And something I'll treasure as well for a long time. We've all made mistakes. There is forgiveness for those mistakes. Let's move forward honoring better. Let's pray. Lord, it sounds easy. We know it's not easy, but Lord, give us the strength to show honor in our weakest moments. Help us as we have to right some wrongs. Help us as we have to ask, I'm sorry, say I'm sorry, and ask forgiveness. Lord, we hear this. We want to honor your commandments. We want to honor our father and mother, our parents. Lord, give us the strength. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.